There we go. All right. So good morning, guys. A few weeks ago, I needed to go to the dollar store. And I knew what I needed to get. I just needed to get plastic cups because our kids downstairs, they're doing a new series called Crowned, where they're kind of looking at important kings and queens in the Bible. And so I thought it would be a fun little craft if we got some plastic glasses that would look like goblets and they could glue on little, you know, plastic jewels on it, and that was really fun for them. They did that last week. So I had a goal, and it was a quick little in-and-out trip. So I went to my favorite one on 207, and I knew exactly where I was going to go, the last aisle there. And I get there, and I look up. It's on the very top shelf, which I'm short. So, but I figured I can get on my tippy toes, I can reach up, and I can get that. But there's a layer of plastic cups, and then there's a cardboard sheet, and then another layer, and then a cardboard sheet, and another sheet. So another set of cups. So it's kind of like a three-tiered cake. And I can just reach the bottom one. So I reach up to grab it, and as I'm doing it, I realize everything is coming towards me. Like, they're all, and there's nothing you can do. It's gonna happen. And I just wait as hundreds of plastic cups fall on top of me and hit the ground. And I think I might have screamed a little bit. And I hear this sweet little voice say, "Are you okay?" And out around the corner pops this cute, middle-aged African-American lady who's in an MTA outfit, and she kind of moves around me. She's like, "Are you okay?" I was completely embarrassed, but I'm like, "Yeah, I'm fine." And she kind of walks around my huge mess. She's like, I can't help you. I'm in a hurry. I'm just going to grab some plates because I'm going to have an Easter party for all my foster kids." And so I don't know what hit me because I'm completely mortified what just happened. I don't usually make conversation with strangers either. That's not who I am. And she just said she was in a hurry. But I, for some reason, hear foster kids, and I was like, "Oh, really? How many foster kids do you have?" And she stops and gets all excited, and she's like, "Well, I just have a few right now that are younger, but some of them have aged out of foster care, and they still live with me, and some of them have kids of their own." So then I asked her, "Well, how many kids have you had over the years?" And she said, "Oh, I can't keep track of them all. You know, dozens. I've had dozens of kids in my home before." So then I asked her, "You know, did you get them as babies, or what ages did they come?" And she said, "Sometimes they were babies, sometimes they were teenagers." So then we have a conversation about teenagers, because I have two teenagers, one who thinks she's a teenager. And so we had this conversation about teenagers. And then she shared with me that she always dreamed of being a mother, but then she was unable to have kids of her own. And through foster care, she feels like she got to be a mother to this huge group of kids. And they were all, the older ones were coming, and they were going to come together. And it was just, we just kept talking about it. And I was like, "You are so inspiring. Your life is so inspiring to me," as I'm standing in a pile of plastic cups, you know. And she said, "Thank you. Happy Easter." And then went on her way. And I had to kind of clean up the mess that I had made. But last week, we talked about this verse, Micah chapter 6, verse 8, that we're kind of basing this whole series on, where God calls his people to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So what God is calling us to do is not to just care about injustice and the suffering of other people, but to act. And that's what this woman did. She took action to kind of help the injustice of so many children in our community who are left without the protection and care of a parent. So I feel like she's a bus driver by day and a superhero by night. So that word that we talked about, that justice word in the Hebrew, it's mishpat, which we talked about last week, that it's used with 9 different categories of people in the Bible that God kind of describes that he cares about justice for them. And those categories are the widow, the fatherless, the orphans, the poor, the hungry, the stranger, the needy, the weak, and the oppressed. So many people in our community fit into one of those categories, or maybe several of those categories. But we're going to look at kind of the first 3 in that list and just see what they have in common. So we're talking about the widow, the fatherless, and the orphan. And all three of these categories are those people that don't have a man in the home to kind of help and protect and provide for the people in the home, for the wife and the children. And in Old Testament times, it would have been almost impossible for a woman to be able to earn enough to take care of herself, let alone children. And so she was dependent on, oftentimes if her husband left or if he died, that she was dependent on a male relative to have mercy on her and take her in and her children in to take care of them. Or maybe she might be young enough that she could hope to remarry. Now, in the case of the children, they were just completely dependent on the generosity of other people. Now, today, most women are able to earn enough to take care of themselves and maybe even to take care of their children. But if we're honest, we know it's a struggle. It's a daily struggle. And there are so many around us who are dealing with that every day. In fact, in a recent study, it's in America, one out of three boys are being raised in a home without a father. And that's raised up to two out of three when we're talking about African American boys. That's 24 million children in America. It's obviously an epidemic of fatherlessness in America today. So how does God view the fatherless and the mothers who are raising them? Well, this morning I'd like to share a story in the Bible about a single mother, a woman who was powerless to provide for her son when his father refused his protection and care for them both. And I shared this story once with a friend of mine who happened to be a single mom, and I told her there was a story in the Bible about another single mother, and she didn't believe that was true. So I told her the story of Hagar from the book of Genesis. So the book of Genesis is the very first book in the Bible. We know that Hagar was a slave from Egypt. She was taken from her home to work for Sarah and Abraham. Now, Sarah and Abraham, you probably know that they're the parents of the nation of Israel. God promised them that he would give them a descendant, that through their descendant, that a whole nation would come out of their descendant, and that through this nation, all nations would be blessed. And of course, that promise is that Jesus would come out of their descendants. But for Sarah and Abraham, when they heard this, they were kind of confused because they didn't have any children and they were very old. And so they kind of wondered how that would happen. So Sarah kind of, after a while, comes up with a plan on her own. And she decides that she isn't going to have this baby, that maybe she can make a way for Abraham to have this son. And so she suggests to him that he sleeps with her slave girl Hagar, and that is what he does, and she becomes pregnant. But after that happens, Sarah gets very jealous. She decides that she's going to treat Hagar badly, even though Hagar just did what she was told to do. She treats her so badly that Hagar decides the best option for her is to flee. So she's going to flee this home that she has, that people are taking care of her, and she's going to flee, and she doesn't even know where she's going. She has nobody with her, but she goes out into the desert trying to, you know, look for a better life. And it says that God sends an angel to her and appears to her and tries to encourage her to go back to Abraham and Sarah. And so she has this interaction with an angel, and after she has that, she talks to God, and she talks about who he is to her. She says, she gave the name to the Lord who spoke to her. She called him, "You are the God who sees me." That is because she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." So after this encounter with the angel, she returns to Sarah, and she has her baby. She names him Ishmael, and she's raising him, you know, with Abraham's protection. But then we know that Sarah is able to become pregnant. She has a son of her own, which she names Isaac. And after a while, you know, she's raising Isaac. He's playing with his older brother, Ishmael, as children do. And they kind of, Ishmael is teasing his younger brother. And Sarah sees this, and she gets very angry, very protective, and gets mad. And so she's like, "We don't need Ishmael and Hagar anymore. We have Isaac." And so she convinces Abraham to send them away. that they don't need them anymore. So that's what Abraham does. He sends his son and Hagar away into the desert. He gives them some food and water, but they run out. And they're in the desert, and it says that the son Ishmael is so thirsty that he's crying, and there's nothing she can do. And so she puts him under a bush and tries to go away so that she can't hear him cry anymore. I mean, this is the ultimate in desperation that a mother would have to live through. And God appears, talks to her, and tells her he is going to protect her and take care of her, which he does. And he provides a well of water so that her son is able to drink the water. Now, I tell that story this morning because I think that the story of Hagar and Ishmael have a lot to do with single mothers and fatherless children in our country today. She was a foreigner, she was pregnant, and she was desperate, and still she said, "You are the God who sees me. You're the God who sees my situation, you see my pain, and you're there." And I believe God is still the God who sees women like Hagar and their children, and I think he wants us to see them as well. Now, 6 years ago when we moved to New York City, I think God had a new plan for me as well. He really wanted me to truly see the issue of fatherlessness. And so I got to see it through the friends of my children, through my neighbors. And I started to ask myself, what can I do to make a difference? And then we had this small little church that was trying to grow. Like, how can we make a difference as this small church with this huge issue of the fatherless? Well, I believe the first step that all of us can do is to see. Or maybe the best word is to look. To start looking for children and mothers around us who are like Hagar. And I guarantee you aren't going to have to look very far, because they work with you, they live in your building, they serve you your coffee, they go to your church. They're all around us. Hagar was all alone, nobody there to watch her son Ishmael suffer. And I think that is true for a lot of mothers today. They feel like they're the only ones who see their children as they suffer without a father, and they feel very alone. It can be a gift to them just to see their situation, just to notice what their life is like. A couple of months ago, I had the opportunity to kind of fill in for a mom friend of mine who was too sick to drop off her kids at school, and so I just did it for one day. It involved multiple subway trips, lots of carrying a stroller up and down stairs, and I was completely exhausted after that. And I didn't have to go, you know, I went home to work, but this is her day every day. And I was so in awe. I had so much respect for what she does each day. And it's such a gift, such a blessing to notice how women and their children are struggling. I know for me, being a mother, it's the most important job I have. And there are times, especially when I was home with my children, I really just craved somebody to tell me I was doing a good job, that I was trying so hard to be a good mom. And I just wanted, you know, especially my husband to say, "You're doing a great job." And my kids to appreciate what I was doing. Mother's Day is very important. And I feel like all mothers crave that. And it's important as a church that we give all mothers that credit, and especially those who might not be getting it on a daily basis. The next thing we can do is we can care. Not only did God see Hagar and her situation, but he also provided care for her. He provided the food and water that she needed, that they needed to be sustained. And when we look at the Old Testament, we see that God talks a lot about the fatherless. He talks about the law. He set up rules about how the Jews were supposed to treat the fatherless in their community. And then we talked about last week how in the prophets, over and over again, he corrects the Jews that they are supposed to be taking care of the fatherless. But in Psalms, God's relationship with the fatherless is described. We look at Psalms chapter 10, verse 14. It says that he is helper to the fatherless. In Psalms chapter 10, verse 18, it says he's defending the fatherless. And then later in Psalms 146, verse 9, it says he sustains the fatherless. That is who God is. He is helper, defender, and sustainer of the fatherless. And I believe that's what he wants us to be as well. Since the very beginning of our church 5 years ago. This is something that God has called us uniquely to do. In fact, the very first kids that became a part of our church became a part of the church because their mom needed help. One of my daughter's friends, Angelica, became a part of the church because my daughter Lily was praying for, we moved in July, and she prayed for months for a friend, and she just couldn't quite make that friend that made her feel like she was really at home here. And there were a lot of tears, a lot of conversations. We prayed a lot about it. We asked other people to pray about it for months. And the answer came when Angelica moved from the Dominican Republic into New York City at the end of November, and immediately we knew she was the answer to our prayers because they hit it off right away. Her mother, Karina, was the first person in New York who invited me into her home. She became my friend, and one time we were talking, and she mentioned that she needed some help on Sundays because she was working on Sundays. She didn't have anybody to take care of her daughter, Angelica, and her younger brother, Alejandro, and her mother also worked, and so she wasn't quite sure what she was going to do. And so I suggested, well, I can take care of them on Sundays, but I have this kind of church group that meets at my house, and so how would you feel about them kind of participating in that? And she thought, well, that sounds great, sure, you know. And so they were the first kids, then, and of course, then she got a new job that she was able to come on Sundays, and she became a part of the church, and they were here for a long time before they moved to Miami. Then there was another friend of my daughter who's a boy whose mother reached out to me and said she wondered if there was somebody in our church, a man, who would be willing to spend some time with her son. His father wasn't involved in her life and in her son's life at all, and so she felt like he was getting to that age where he really needed a man in his life to spend some time with and talk about things that she couldn't talk to him about. And so I knew that if I talked to Chris Travis, that he would be willing to do it. And that's what he did. He spent once a week, he got together with this boy for years, and they became a part of our church, and they're still a part of our church as well. So helping, defending, and sustaining the fatherless and their mothers is a part of the heritage of this church. But like all of our heritage, it takes work as time goes on to preserve our heritage. And I see how even though we might be a small young church, God has given us so many people here who are working together to help and sustain and to defend the fatherless in our community and in our church. And I want to say this to men today. Several years ago when we were just starting out, we kind of looked around and we saw we have a lot of kids, we have a lot of moms, we have a lot of single women, but we didn't have a whole lot of men. In fact, you kind of could count the amount of men on both my hands. Like, there weren't many involved, and we didn't know how to change that. So we just decided we're going to consistently pray that men become involved in this church. And we asked our partnering churches to start praying for that. And we watched over time as more and more men became involved in this church. Men from different backgrounds and ages became involved in this church. And so if you are here this morning and you are a guy, I want to say you are an answer to prayer. There are many prayers from different people. And I believe that the reason why God answered that prayer is because we need you to help. We need your help to defend and to sustain the fatherless in our community, in our church. So there you go. No pressure at all. So the last psalm that I think we need to look at is Psalms chapter 68, verse 5. And in that it says that God is a father to the fatherless. God really wants to be all of our father. He wants to be father to all of us. But he can be father to those people who have never really truly felt like they have connected with their father. They've never bonded with their biological father for lots of different reasons. But how will the fatherless know that God can be their father? What will it take for them? In a book that I read by Donald Miller, he wrote Father Fiction. He's one of my favorite Christian authors, Donald Miller, and he's a great speaker as well. But in this book, he talks about his own upbringing and how he was brought up without a father in his life. And he, as he got older, he kind of realized that that affected him. And he said the first moment that he really realized how much it affected him was when he was watching a documentary about elephants, which is kind of different, but this documentary was about a specific group of elephants. But all elephants kind of, when they go through puberty, they go through what is called as a must cycle. And it kind of is kind of like our puberty, where you kind of go a little crazy, you're kind of, you know, it's uncomfortable. But for most elephants, it lasts only 3 days, which that's great. I mean, wouldn't that be great if it just lasted 3 days? But that's for a normal elephant who's raised around both female, adult females and adult males. But this group, this documentary, was about a group of elephants that were just being raised by female elephants. And what happened is those elephants that were going through this must cycle, they just got worse and worse. They became violent and aggressive, and just, they were miserable until they brought these adult male elephants around. And then the cycle stopped for them and they returned to normal. And Donald Miller said that he found that it was very interesting to him that there's evidence in the animal kingdom that you're changed biochemically by your relationship to something outside of yourself. Young men are changed by their relationship with older men. There's evidence for that. And so he began to wonder, what am I missing in my life? How am I being affected by not having a dad? And so that began kind of a process, a journey for him to kind of go through counseling and figuring out how he has been affected. And then he teamed up with another guy, a Christian author as well, Dr. John Sowers, who has a similar situation. He grew up without a dad, really passionate about all the fatherlessness in America and how to work to help stop that. And so they came together and they started what is called the Mentoring Project. It helps religious organizations to start mentoring the fatherless in their community. And so in his book, The Fatherless Generation, he uses statistics and culture and research and just kind of show that there is help available for those who have been raised without a father. He said that it comes through intentional, intergenerational mentoring. He said, it's in relationship that this generation has been wounded, and it's in relationship that healing must begin. He said that mentoring is the most strategic way to reconcile our generation with God. So for both of them, they understood that their own healing really happened. They were able to heal their own wounds when they realized that God wanted to be their father. For Donald Miller, he said that he kind of grew up always kind of feeling hopeless, like nothing was ever going to change for him, that the world was out to get him. And he resented the fact that people acted like he needed a dad, that he was hurt at all by not having a dad in his life. He resented it until he realized he needed one. He had to admit he needed a father, and he had to tell God that he wanted him to be his father. So the last thing we can do is to share. We should see the fatherless, and we need to care for them. But true healing only comes when we share with them how much God loves them. I know there are people here today and people who are going to be listening to this message who have wounds that are left by their father. And I need you to know that God wants you, he wants to heal those wounds for you. He wants to be your father. He loves you unconditionally. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to stop loving you. And you can't pretend like those wounds aren't there for you. The pain and the scars are there, and you need God's love to heal them. And if that is the situation that you are in and you feel like you need some help to process those wounds, we would love to connect you with a Christian counselor to help you find a trusted, licensed counselor that many of our members have gotten a lot of help seeing. So if you feel that way, please talk to Larry or I, and we would love to get the ball rolling and help you get started on the path to healing. So Dr. Sowers, he says that men and women who grow up without a father, they all kind of have this question inside of them that they carry throughout their lives. That question from childhood into adulthood, this question is, do you see me? Do you see me? Hagar said, you are the God who sees me. And in many ways, it's up to us to let the fatherless and their mothers know that God is the God who sees you. I'm so thankful for the stories that we have of mom and kids who have learned that that is true by being a part of this church. But I'm excited to see what else God has in store for us, that we will continue to be used to let people know he is the God who sees me. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to pray this morning for mothers in our community and in our church who feel alone, Lord. I pray that they would know how much you love and care and are going to help and sustain and defend them. And Lord, may we be a part of that. May we be aware of their lives. May we care for their children. May we share the burden, carry the burden of taking care of these children and see it as a gift, Lord. We pray for the people here who are hurting, who have wounds left by their father, Lord, and we pray for healing. We pray that you would heal those wounds, Lord, with your love, with your unconditional care and love for them, Lord. I pray that this place would be a safe place for the fatherless, for the widows, for the orphans, Lord. May that be a part of our heritage forever. It's in your name we pray. Amen.